We're reading from the King James Bible. We're going to read one verse together this morning. Judges chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Judges 11 and verse number 1. If you don't have a Bible, if you see somebody who does not have a Bible, please share with them your Bible. Judges chapter number 11, verse number 1. And let's read together, shall we? Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. I'm going to talk to you this morning about Jephthah or about nothing. Either one will fit the title of this sermon here. Jephthah or equal nothing. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for church this morning, the folks that are here. I do believe that this will be a help, and I believe it'll be a blessing if we pay attention on purpose. Help us not to be distracted. Help us not to be a distraction. Help us concentrate on the very word of God that we're listening to this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jephthah is a very unique individual in the Bible. As you read here, in verse number 1, he was the son of an harlot. He didn't have what you would call a pristine family background. He wouldn't have what you would call the best of parents. He wouldn't call what you would want to have as the best upbringing. Jephthah is an anomaly compared to most other judges, kings, and even other men and women that were used of God in the Bible. Jephthah was an exception to the rule. Jephthah was someone who had, if you looked at his situation at birth, you would probably say there was no hope, that he was probably not going to amount to anything, that he's probably good for nothing. You can imagine in today's society, a single mother, a harlot, a prostitute, a whore, having a child out of wedlock, one or two or three, who knows how many, living on welfare, food stamps, handouts, who knows how many people she slept with beforehand. But this was Jephthah's life growing up. Your mother, you knowing that your mother was a harlot, you knowing that your mom was a prostitute, you knowing that you're stuck in this second, third, fourth generation welfare mentality. The Bible says in verse number 2, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. It's very interesting here because God uses the base things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the Bible says. And Jephthah grew up being hated by his own brothers of another mother because his mother was a harlot. He was most likely a loner most of the times by himself because others did not want to associate with him. Jephthah must have had a lot of time practicing his fighting skills, probably every opportunity he had, because nobody wanted to be associated with him. But at that time, you understand, bows and arrows, battle axe, a spear, a sword, a knife, a dagger, a sling, a shield, hand-to-hand combat. He had great strength. He must have had a very good knowledge and wisdom of fighting tactics and maneuvers and decision-making. He spent a lot of time by himself because his own family and his own kin kicked him out of the house. He was a son of a harlot, a strange woman. You think you have it tough? I don't think you had it as tough growing up as Jephthah did. Amen. So you don't know. So I don't know who my dad is. I don't know who my mom is. Well, welcome to the life of Jephthah, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, teenagers, I want you to pay attention this morning to Jephthah. When you think nobody's there for you, nobody's home, nobody cares about you, I want you to think about Jephthah this morning. By the way, in today's jargon, Jephthah would have been very well equipped with a handgun, a machine gun, and a shotgun, and a rifle, and anything else he could get his hands on. He was a mighty man of valor, the Bible says. He must have been spending time worshiping Jehovah God during all this time, because Jehovah God Almighty picked him and used him, and the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You're not talking about an average individual. This is somebody who even was discarded by his own family, decided on his own, he chose to love God. He chose, despite the odds against him, that he was going to stay faithful and loyal to God. He never quit, despite the ridicule. He never quit, despite the mocking and the criticisms. He never quit for the hatred that the others hurled at him. He obviously kept himself close to the Lord during this entire time, obeying God to the best of his ability. Let me tell you something. I don't care what your home situation is like. I don't care how you grew up. I don't care what your parents are like or your grandparents. You stay close. Hey, I want you to sit down. Sit down. Amen. Everybody's getting up and leaving at the wrong time. There's plenty of time before church starts to get up and go to the bathroom. Sit down now for the rest of the sermon. Amen. But he never quit. And he had a reason to quit. You live in the greatest country in the world. You have everything available to you. You criticize your dad. You criticize your mom. Your lack of your dad. Your lack of your mom. You criticize everything you can instead of keeping yourself close to God. He was outnumbered by the multitudes. He was outnumbered by the crowd. He was outnumbered by his own family and his own relatives. He was excommunicated from Israel. He was rejected. He was forced to leave. His life was made difficult by those closest to him. He must have gathered a fearsome reputation in a foreign land because his reputation reached all the way back to his home country. They heard about his greatness. Look what it says that we just read here in verse number 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. You say, Pastor, look, these are vain men that Jephthah associated with. I want you to go upstairs. Don't come back. Hey, go outside those doors and go upstairs right now. Don't come back through those doors. Say, Pastor, look at the vain men that associated with Jephthah. Look at these vain men. They said, how can this man Jephthah be used of God if all these men associated with him, and these were like the base of society, these were the lowest of society. Hold your place, or we're coming back. Hold your place and go to 1 Samuel chapter number 22, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 22. You know, I just preached a sermon last week. Who are you hanging around with? Who? Who are you associating with? It says a lot about who you are, you know. Your companions, your friends, your associates say a lot about who you are. 1 Samuel chapter number 22, the Bible says in verse number 1, David therefore, Saul was out to kill David. Saul was chasing David because of his jealousy for David. And Saul hated David. He was chasing him to kill him. And David fled from the presence of Saul. Even though God had blessed David, God had enough wisdom to know that Saul was still the man that God anointed to be king. And David left Saul and fled from Saul. Here's what the Bible says about that. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Verse number 2, please. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. I preached a sermon years ago on the 3 D's. Distress, in debt, and discontented. If I was preaching that same sermon this morning, I'd add a 4th D. It would be the deplorables. It's amazing how the society mocks and laughs at the vain men that associated and followed Jephthah. Society at large and the higher ups of society laugh and mock at the people that are distressed and in debt and discontented that follow David. But I got news for you. That's who God used. And that's who God blessed. And God cursed Saul, and God killed Saul, and he'll kill you if you reject God.
Amen.
God used Jephthah, mocked and hated and ridiculed, excommunicated because he was from a different mother, a strange woman, a harlot. But you know what? He loved God anyway. Amen. You know what that tells me? You can love God anyway. I don't care what you've gone through. I don't care what people said about you. I don't care how much they criticize you. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your home situation was like. I don't care if you grew up with drugs or not. I don't care if your dad was a drunk or your mom was a drunk. I don't care if she was a prostitute or a whore. You can grow up and love God too, ladies and gentlemen, if you decide to. So I'll be all by myself. Then you can read the Bible better, amen. You have more time to pray, amen. The Bible says, let's turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, please. We'll go back to Judges in a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I am sick of all these highfalutin people who say that you can't live for God today. You can't do that which is right, which God commands. Yeah, you can do it. You just refuse to, like Saul did. The Bible says Saul rejected the word of God, and God rejected him. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things, you know what base are? The bottom. You can't get lower than the base. That's dirt, amen? And by the way, America was a lot better off when we lived in dirt floors. Log cabins and dirt floors. Now we have everything spotless. Now we have that tile. Now we have that linoleum. Now we have to have wood floors. I'm not against any of that. But America was closer to God on dirt floors.
Amen.
Now we have so much. God's cursed the blessings that he's given us because we worship the blessings instead of the God that gave us the blessings.
Amen.
I'm talking to church people this morning that this applies to. Yeah, you think too highly of yourself. You forgot where you were when you got saved. Yeah. We'll keep reading here. Verse number 28. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Saul said, I want to hear what God has to say about me, Samuel. And Samuel said, in 1 Samuel 15:17, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? You see, remember when you got saved, you humbled yourself? You realized you are nothing without God and you needed salvation? But now, because you are saved, you know everything. You haven't read the Bible one or two or three times, but you know everything. You see something you don't like. You see something you don't agree with. You haven't read the Bible two or three times, but you're full of pride to criticize it. I'm putting that in quotes now. Old Christians, not age-wise. I'm talking about people who have been saved a long time and not doing anything for God now. I'm talking about Bible college presidents, their graduates and professors and scholars and theologians and pastors and evangelists and missionaries that are lazy, not going soul winning, not going street preaching, no little to no standards. They're arrogant leaders. They're comfortable. They have their worship services. They have their worship team and worship leaders, which is contrary to the Word of God. They have the contemporary music. They want to keep up with the times and the music of today's society. They conform to this world, to this society's wicked religious thinking. Those rich and powerful Goliaths are laughing and mocking at the poor Davids of today, and only all they have is their slings. Yeah, I'd rather be with Jephthah. Thank you very much. I'd rather be with David. Thank you very much. I remember we were at the old building. This is going back 20, 25 years ago. And, you know, it's sort of like the crowd we have today. It was a motley crew, you know. You don't get to see what I see from up here. And she came to church. Nice lady. I'm not criticizing her. She came up to me, Pastor. She looked around real nervously. She said, "You got a rough crowd here." Well, I look around. In 20 years, things haven't changed much. Amen. We have a rough crowd here. Amen. Huh? Yeah, discontented, in debt, dejected, depressed, discouraged. Hey, you follow God anyway, amen? You follow God. Everybody wants to live in a nice house. Yeah, here's what happens. God starts blessing you. Yeah, this will be good. You get your first job. You get a car. You get a house. You get an apartment. You get a wife. Get a husband. Have children. You got things made now. And you know what? Your head becomes too big. And you become your own God. You forgot God. You forgot the Word of God. Yeah. That's why the Israelites in Romans are provoked to jealousy because the Gentiles are doing what God commanded the Jews to do, and they're not doing it today. Yeah. You know what the problem with God's people are? They're jealous that other people are doing what God said to do, and they know they can do it, but they refuse to do it. They say, "Well, that's not what my pastor said." I don't care what your pastor said. That's not what my favorite preacher said. I don't care what your favorite preacher said. What's the Bible say? You're not going to stand before God at the judgment and say, "Well, Pastor so-and-so didn't say that, and Evangelist so-and-so didn't say that, and Speaker so-and-so didn't say that." I want to know what the King James Bible says. Amen. When you reject God, God has rejected you. Amen. I'd rather be with Jephthah. I'd rather be with David, because finally, when God's people were in trouble, you know who they called? They called Jephthah out of exile. They called Jephthah. Said, "Man, we need you." Yeah, you think 9/11 was something? You wait till the other thing happens. It's coming down the pike. 9/11 will be like nothing of what's coming down. And people, you can laugh and mock at this. You can laugh and mock at God's men preaching the Word of God. But we have no idea what's in store. Jephthah, Judges chapter number 11. Let's go back to Judges chapter number 11. Verse number 4. Came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, "Come and be our captain, and we may fight with the children, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress?" Hey, I know some of you hate this kind of preaching. Some people hate this kind of preaching. But you're going to call me when you need help. And the preacher will come, don't worry, because the preacher loves you more than you love the preacher. And the preacher loves you more than you love God. And the preacher loves you more than you love the Word of God. So many people are in love with themselves. They're full of vanity. That's all right. Jephthah will come. He may have been discarded. He may have been rejected. He may have been exiled. He may have been excommunicated. You may have even voted for him to be excommunicated. But you know what? Jephthah came to your help. Amen. Jephthah came to your defense. Yeah, you know what we want? We want a nice, fancy buildings. We want the largest crowd. A nice parking lot. Hey, the same way God gave you things, God can take away things from you. As fast as you can blink, ladies and gentlemen. You think things are good now? You just wait. Jephthah said, "Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are you come unto me now when you're in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "The Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now it's very interesting here, because the next passage we're about to read gives a big insight about Jephthah that is really missing with God's people today. I want you to pay attention. How patient, calm, and willing Jephthah was not to go to war. not to fight. He had to be pushed to lead. He had to be pushed to fight. We're going to read some passages. It'd be good for our political leaders to read this passage we're about to read. Everybody wants to push a button, go to war, just because we hate somebody or somebody's our enemy. Don't you think it's better to live in peace and go have World War III, ladies and gentlemen? I don't understand the logic of some people. You've been playing too many video games, what you're doing. You're resetting the button too many times and having fun shooting people up with your guns and your bombs and stuff like that. And you just think you just restart again, and you think life starts again. You believe in reincarnation. That's against the Bible. Jephthah was a man of peace. He was, look, verse number one, he was a mighty man of valor. He was a strong man. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't timid. He was a fighting warrior. But he was what you would call first in peace. First in war, first in peace. He didn't want to fight. You know what's interesting? Usually the men that have gone overseas and been in battles are the ones who say, let's not go to war. Let's not go to war. We've been so far removed from World War II or the Korean War or Vietnam, you know what it's like on a battlefield. You just easily, nonchalantly say, well, yeah, we ought to go over there, do this and do that. Why? So our boys and our men can die overseas for what? For what reason? Now, there is a time of war, but there's a time of peace also. Jephthah understood that difference. Have that in your mind as we read these verses here. Verse number 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. Sounds like Mexico with Texas, Arizona, New Mexico, and California. Sounds like the American Native Indians, you know, that the white man stole their land before they were killing each other, you know. Verse 14, and Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, again, the second time now, and said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon, but when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? By the way, God's the one that took the land away from the Native Americans, savages. God's the one that took away the land from the Palestinians. There's no such thing as a Palestinian people. They're from Syria, Jordan, Turkey, Lebanon. And for the last 50 years, 100 years, they've been living in the land of Palestine. And they're called Palestinians. But there's never been a country called Palestine. Never. But God dispossessed them of that land. And by the way, God's just going to dispossess America too one day, because we've rejected the word of God. Don't you see it happening right now? Isn't the writing on the wall? Can't you see them coming from Muslim countries and everywhere else? And from Mexico, the Catholics are coming across the border. You can't see that? America's going to be dispossessed of the land because we're doing the exact same thing the American savages were doing. We're killing each other. We're not worshiping God. We're rejecting God. Muslims are coming over by the boatload, by the plane load. While Americans are sleeping in their worship services, praising God, while this country is being destroyed little by little. Let's continue. Verse 23 again. So now the Lord God of Israel dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Will not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns and in Aroer and her towns and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? He's trying to reason with his enemy. Instead of fighting them, instead of sending an army against them, he's trying to send an embassy. He's sending ambassadors. He's sending messengers. They say, let's talk about this. Let's reason about this. He's going back in history and said, for 300 years, why you bring it up now? Why can't we just all get along? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. It wasn't Israel attacking the Ammonites. It was the Ammonites attacking Israel. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearken not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth into the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And Jephthah won the battle, and he became the captain. He became the head. He became a judge for Israel. And God blessed Jephthah and used Jephthah for his glory. And Jephthah means whom God sets free, or the breaker through. He's the one that delivered Israel from the oppression of the Ammonites. 45 years of quiet. 45 years of Israel going into heresy and apostasy. 45 years of being complacent. 45 years of being comfortable after they kicked the man of God out. And now trouble comes, and Ammon is fighting war, battling war against Israel. And you know what they say? We need a real man of God now. The average pastor just won't cut it. The average minister just won't cut it. Well, they call Jephthah back. And Jephthah does what the average spineless minister refuses to do. He preaches and he fights for God. Hey, what's your life like? Are you fooling yourself? My Bible says in Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. My Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 17, because of your unbelief, you can't get your prayers answered. He said, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus said in Mark 9:29, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Jesus said in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Do you feel like nothing? That's good. Because if you feel like nothing, then God can start using you. Let me repeat that. Do you feel like nothing? That's good. If you feel like you're nothing, that's when God can use you. But when you're full of yourself, you're going to reject God. If a man, Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So we have people sitting in churches who think they're something. We have people all across our country who think they're hot shots or cool. They're rich. They love their money. They love their power. They love whatever power they can exert. They love their influence. They love their vanity. They love their beauty. They love themselves instead of God and the Word of God. That's why they hate this kind of preaching. 1 Timothy 6:4, Paul's writing, says he is proud, knowing nothing. Paul wrote, we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Well, the only thing I can carry out of here is the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ in me, ladies and gentlemen. Other than that, I've got nothing else. Paul said, even though he's the chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing, he said in 2 Corinthians 12:11. He said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, he said, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. If you have Jesus, you possess all things. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:2, if you have not charity, he says, I am nothing. He says in verse number 3, he says, you can bestow all your goods to feed the poor, you can give your body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:16, I have nothing to glory of. He said in 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Hey, Jephthah knew that. Jephthah was close to God. He was rejected by his own family, excommunicated to a foreign land outside the border of Israel, but he loved God anyway. And here's the thing about Jephthah. He wasn't bitter. Even when they called him to come back to lead them in battle, he was willing to sit down and talk with his own enemy. So what are you doing this for? That tells you a man who was a mature man. He wasn't angry where I'm going to get back at somebody because I'm just mad now. I'm angry. I'm going to get back at my brothers and my family who excommunicated me. Well, Joseph was a man of God. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Yeah. And his brothers were trembling, but Joseph loved God, and God chose Joseph in the dungeon, in the prison, for nothing. He didn't do anything wrong. He was excommunicated, kicked out of the family, just like Jephthah was. Just like David was chased across the mountainside by Saul. But God used David, and God used Joseph, and God used Jephthah. And God will choose you if you realize that you're nothing. But you got to start with nothing. Just like you were at salvation. But now, too many people are like King Saul. He got the kingdom now. I'm in charge. I got money. I got power. I can say anything I want. I can do anything I want. God's going to reject you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your lineage is. I don't care what your gene pool's like. I don't care what your heritage is like. You can laugh now, mock now, and criticize now. The enemy's going to come, and you're not going to have a Jephthah to defend you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:4, I know nothing by myself. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:5, he says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Paul writes in the Bible, so Luke wrote in Acts 20:20 about Paul. Paul said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Too many people are like the Greeks in Acts 17:21. All the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Most of God's people do nothing but gossip and criticize. That's why they're on Facebook. That's why they're on Twitter. That's why they're on social media. You don't do anything for God except gossip and criticize. So you preaching about me? I'm preaching about you. That's right. That's right. Your name's on this sermon. We're doing fine before you came, and we'll do fine when you leave. Because God's decided to bless Jephthah's and David's, and God's decided to bless the poor, and God's decided to use the base things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. That's why people don't have buses or vans to pick up poor people from projects. Hey, you boys and girls, you teenagers from projects, God can use you before he can use a Bible college graduate. Mark that down. God will use you if you love God. They don't want to get their hands dirty, knock on doors, and pick up boys and girls with snotty nose and no shoes on their feet. They're living dirt poor in the projects because their mom's a harlot, their mom's a whore, dad's on crack, dad's in prison. The reason why people don't care is because they're too stinking lazy and full of themselves. Somebody's got to care. I decide to care. That's why we have a bus. That's why we have a van. That's why we go so, and that's why we pick them up, whether you like it or not. Whether you help or not. Well, you can excommunicate me if you want to, and I'll sign, I'll vote for the excommunication. We'll go start somewhere else, amen. You can have this gorgeous, beautiful building. We'll go on the other side of the street and start preaching, amen. We'll have a jail cell ministry, amen. We'll have a prison ministry, amen. While you're comfortable in the four walls here, and bring a worship leader and have somebody with a keyboard and a long-haired hippie weirdo freak playing the drums over here, and you can have a worship team with a worship leader because that's what your pastor said. Okay. My Bible says in John 6:63, Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. You may think you have a lot, but you have nothing without the power of God. You have nothing without the blessings of God. You have nothing without Jesus Christ. The woman said to Jesus, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So how do you do this? I don't know, just God. It's not our intelligence. It's not our wisdom. It's obviously we don't have, you obviously know we don't have rich people in this church. They leave. They don't even come here, amen. It's okay. God's blessed for 31 years. I think God's going to continue to bless, amen. God's paid the bills up to now. I think God will pay the bills in the future, amen. Jesus said, without me, you can't do nothing. Hey, I'd rather be in Jephthah's shoes. I'd rather be in David's shoes, being hounded and chased. Saul wanting to kill me. Saul was just jealous of David. That's why he wanted to kill him. Jesus said in Luke 9, he said, take nothing for your journey. You think we need a house. You think we need a church building. You think we need this and we need that. We don't need anything except Jesus. The only thing we need is the Word of God. That's what Jephthah had. And by the way, Rahab the harlot. The harlot was a great-grandmother of King David. Amen. And both Rahab and Jephthah are found in Hebrews chapter number 11. The ones that were mocked and criticized and hated, the stranger, the outcast, is the one that God used. God's not going to use you if you think you're so hot and you're so cool. You think you know it all. God ain't going to use you. You mark it down. It'll be revealed in about a week or a month or a year or five. You'll see. God doesn't use arrogant people. God doesn't use people that are full of themselves. God uses humble people. God uses people who love the Word of God and obey the Word of God, regardless who Dr. So-and-so says. We're full of ourselves in America. That's why we're being doomed. That's why we're being destroyed. We're proud to be an American. While 700,000 plus babies are being killed every single year in America. While the sodomites and perverts are parading down main streets all across this nation. Yeah. You're proud to be an American, huh? Okay. I'm glad I live in America. I'm not proud to be an American. I'll take Jesus. I'll take the Word. I'll take the King James Bible over the U.S. Constitution any day, ladies and gentlemen. As great as a document is, I'll take the King James Bible. My Bible says in Proverbs 9:13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. I'll let me repeat that one more time in case you missed it. Proverbs 9:13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Proverbs 10:2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Proverbs 13:7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Psalm 49 verse 17 says, when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. My Bible says in Psalm 39 verse 5, mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Let me repeat that. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. When you're at your best, you're nothing. You're vanity. But when you think to be something when you're nothing, you're in trouble with God, man. You're in trouble with God. You're a know-it-all. You haven't read your Bible 2, 3, 4 times, but you know what's wrong in life. You can criticize everything now. You become an expert. Job 6:21 says, you are nothing. What do you do with these verses? What do you do with Jephthah? Huh? 1 Kings 4:27, they lack nothing. In 1 Kings 18, verse 43, Elijah asked his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And Elijah, the man of God, said, go again 7 times. Amen. He says, you know what? On the 7th time, he came back and says, I see a little cloud up there. He said, yep, it's coming, buddy. Just like God said. So I don't see anything. Well, that's because you don't see God. You need to get your King James Bible out and read it. The children of Israel complained and murmured in Numbers 11:6. Our soul is dried up. There is nothing at all beside this manna. Can you imagine? There's nothing at all except a King James Bible. Amen. They were complaining. God was allowing them to live by eating the manna, and they were criticizing what God gave them. Right. By the way, God's given you this sermon that you need, whether you like it or not. You're full of yourself. Get over yourself. Humble yourself. Get right with God. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. And get right with God. And keep yourself humble. Amen. And God will use you. And by the way, Jephthah sacrificed his only daughter. Let me repeat that. He sacrificed his own daughter. His only child. Hey parents, you listen to me good. You should be willing to sacrifice any or all of your children to love God. I don't care if your children love you or not. I don't care if they love God or not. And she loved God, and she loved her father. But Jephthah sacrificed his own daughter. As a parent, if you're going to love God, you ought to love God supremely more than anyone else. God blessed Jephthah. The Spirit of God came upon Jephthah. God used Jephthah. God brought victory through Jephthah, the man that was ridiculed, mocked, hated, and excommunicated. I think God will use you if you think that you're the base, if you're lower than low, if you're below the dirt. That's who God uses. God's not looking for the proud and the rich and the powerful. God's looking the common people hurt him gladly. The people that were hurting, people who grew up on welfare, food stamps, food lines, people with crack addict parents, people with parents coming in and out of jail, kids who don't even know who their parents were or are. Hey, God will use them before God uses church people who are full of themselves. God will use Jephthah. And God will use nothing if you're willing to be nothing. Let's pray. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you for being such a wonderful God. I want to thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. I want to thank you for all these years, dear God, the way you've blessed and provided. Why the highfalutin crowd criticizes this kind of a church, they would never run a bus or run a van to pick up people in projects. They want to rather live a comfortable life in their own homes, getting themselves dainty and ready for church worship services in the morning, while boys and girls are living in the projects, not knowing where they're going to go when they die. They don't know who their dad is. They don't know who their mom is. They see their dad and mom shooting heroin, crack, sniffing their crack, smoking their weed, getting drunk on weekends. And that's all they think about life. That's all they think life is. And we can sit here inside the four walls and be comfortable and sing some gospel songs and sing some hymns and go home to a nice home, drive in our nice car, in our air-conditioned cars or our air-conditioned houses, while people are struggling, hurting. Dear God, help us. Help us like you helped the young boy, the young lad. who cried out to you in Genesis. And the Bible says that God heard the voice of the lad. I wonder how many lads, boys and girls are crying tonight, today in Troy, hoping for a miracle, hoping for God somewhere. Help us to help them. Bless, I pray, this invitation. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.